Well, good morning. I'd like to ask you, if you will, to be turning in your Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. And while you're turning there, you know, I'm never amazed, but I'm always encouraged to just see the Holy Spirit at work in our meetings. And the two hymns that we sang today, Jesus, I Am Resting, and Trust and Obey, I was thinking how they mesh so well with the message that we're going to speak about this morning. And Brother Steve and I did not coordinate that. But the Holy Spirit coordinated it very well. And what a blessing it was to sing those hymns this morning. And I hope that as we continue in the message, you will see a bit of what I'm talking about. But it's a blessing to be here with you this morning and to be able to bring the message. And with that, let's look at Psalm chapter 11, the 11th Psalm. It is a Psalm of David, and we'll read together Psalm 11. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we open Your Word this morning and as we look at it together, we just pray that You would have the speaker behind the cross, behind the Word of God. We pray that all that would be said this morning would be glorifying to You. Pray that You would hide me from error, or guard me from error, and that You would just bring to us this morning the message that You would have our hearts and our minds to take in. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that we can put our trust in You, and we thank You that You are always there. And Father, we'll give all the honor and glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I thought about what the Lord would have me bring today, I thought about this psalm. As you all know, yesterday we celebrated the 239th anniversary of our Declaration of Independence. Our nation's stated independence from Great Britain. You know, there are many that would try to say that we have declared our independence from God. And I think that that has never been the intent, and we'll look at that a little bit this morning. But as we think back to the year 1776 and the year that they met in Philadelphia and they penned that declaration. It was shortly after that that there was a pamphlet that was put out by a gentleman by the name of Thomas Paine. And it was called The American Crisis. And there's a saying from that, or a quote from that, that you're perhaps familiar with. He said, "These are the times that try men's souls." It was a very trying time. A very trying time in a fledgling nation that was trying to gain its independence. It was a very trying time in the world. And I think that for us as Christians, as believers living here in America today, in 2015, we can certainly say that today. I think we can collectively come together and say, these are the times that try men's souls. You know, the spiritual battle for the heart and soul of a nation, I think, has never been more overt. It's always been there, but I think it's never been more overt. And from all outward appearances, quite honestly, it looks rather depressingly bleak. We read of the foundations being destroyed here in Psalm 11. You know, it seems that this psalm could have just as easily been written yesterday as it was written 3,000 years ago when David penned the words. You know, one after another, it seems that the foundational moral and spiritual pillars of our nation are being destroyed. Bad is good, wrong is right, truth is relative, and most people often just seem not to care, or in many cases, just cheering it on, including professing Christians. All around us, we see our senses constantly assaulted by all sorts of moral impurity. You get it from billboards when you're driving down the highway. You get it on the ads on the sidebars of your computer. You get it on the magazine covers at the grocery store, the checkout counter. It is glorified by all forms of media. TV is dominated by it. Music, books, the arts. It is everywhere. And if our souls are not being tormented, then we have simply allowed ourselves to become acclimated to sin. I'm reminded of what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, where it says that Lot's righteous soul was tormented by the sin of Sodom. And I wonder, as we think today, are our souls really being tormented by the sin that we see in America and in the world around us today? For the righteous person living in America today, it would seem sure that there must be some sense of torment in our own souls created by the blatant sin that is on display all around us. There are far too many examples to cite, and this message is not about the list of evils, but it is important, I think, to recognize that the first step to hating sin, as God hates sin, is to be able to recognize it. We can only do that if we are grounded in the Word of God. And note very carefully that I said to hate sin, not to hate sinners. You know, in the aftermath of recent events, one is compelled to at least address the unprecedented level of attack on God's institution of marriage in particular. You know, it can be said, I believe it is not an overstatement to say that it is no less than blasphemy that the United States Supreme Court has put itself in the place of God to propose to redefine God's institution, God's own definition of marriage, as we see clearly stated in His Word. You know, when asked about marriage, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So who defines marriage? Christ, who created the world and everything in it. We read about that this morning in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, did we not? The Lord Jesus Christ created the world and everything in it. Who created the man and the woman? Who created the institution of marriage? Who defines marriage? The Lord Jesus Christ, or 5 out of 9 appointed justices? Or as one dissenting justice said in his opinion, just who do we think we are? And on the other hand, many Americans are not even bothering to get married anymore. Births of children to unmarried mothers have increased from 5% in 1960 to 41% in 2012. That's over an 800% increase that does not even factor in the huge increase of abortion, which was legalized by another Supreme Court back in 1973. We can say that the full-scale attack on life and liberty, including religious liberty, marriage, family, and basic morality has never been so strong in our nation, in North America, and throughout Western civilization. As we see the very moral fabric and order in our country in disarray, the foundations are indeed being destroyed. And so we might ask the question of Psalm 11, verse 3, the foundations are being destroyed, and what can the righteous do? I want to speak just a moment a little bit about our heritage. And as we said earlier, it's been 239 years now since the Declaration of Independence was penned. I wanted to remind you of just a few words from that great declaration, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You see, they understood liberty and happiness to not be about self-satisfaction or amusement and pleasure-seeking, not about every man doing what is right in his own eyes, as we read about in the book of Judges, but rather the opportunity for one's life to be lived to its full potential. The founders were not appealing to some man-made decree or an evolving spirit, but that rights are inherently possessed because they are found in the eternal, and I quote, laws of nature and of nature's God, who is indeed our Creator. And then the Declaration later concludes with these words: with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And that term, divine providence, was well understood as a name for God, a name that emphasized God's governance and intervention in the world. And I would briefly add that every one of our 50 state constitutions reference that God. The preamble of the Constitution of the State of North Carolina begins this way: we, the people of the State of North Carolina, grateful to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of nations, for the preservation of the American Union and the existence of our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon Him for the continuance of those blessings to us and our posterity. The very first phrase of the founding document of our state expresses our gratefulness to God and acknowledges our dependence on Him who is the sovereign ruler of nations. And so it is in that context that we celebrate the birthday of our nation, but we also mourn its sin to see it moving away from God, to see those foundations being destroyed. We mourn sin, but I would remind you that the Lord said, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So let's take a closer look at Psalm 11. How do we respond to the times that try men's souls? If the foundations are destroyed, indeed, what can the righteous do? Well, let's see how David responds in Psalm 11. Verse 1, "In the Lord I put my trust." In whom or in what do we put our trust? We sang this morning, "Trust and Obey." We are reminded later in other places in the Bible that blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 2:12 says, "Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him." I'm reminded of a recent message that Dr. Jeff gave, and he was speaking of his mentor, Mr. Vernon Schlieff. We've all heard a lot about that relationship and about Mr. Schlieff. I've never met him, but I feel like I know him because I've heard a lot from Jeff Johnson about him. But remember what he said? His motto was, "I believe God." In other words, I'm putting my faith and trust in God, not in other things, not in man, not in the things of this world, but in God. Trust or faith. Trust and faith are very much related, very similar in how they are treated in the Bible. We read through Hebrews chapter 11 about examples of what it means to have faith and trust in God. We talk about the Hebrews 11 chapter often being the Hall of Fame chapter, you know, the different saints. But we see examples of those that put their faith and trust in God. Obedience, trust and obey. Trusting in God's Word. Do we continue to demonstrate that kind of faith and trust even when the circumstances around us are bad. Even when it seems as though the foundations are being destroyed. The verse goes on to say, flee as a bird to your mountain. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? You know, the only thing that we need to flee is sin. I am reminded of Joseph and his flight away from Potiphar's wife. It wasn't so much, he wasn't afraid of her so much. He was fleeing sin. And that's what we need to do in our life. The only thing we need to flee is sin. That doesn't mean that we can just run away from our problems or that we can completely withdraw from the world in which we live. But we need to be present as a light in the darkness, not just trying to fit in with the darkness that's around us. We need to be prudent, and we certainly don't need to be associating with our adversaries in a way that condones sin, but we don't need to panic. We don't need to run like scared weaklings from the enemy. In the Lord's Supper this morning, we spoke and we sang over and over about the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won the victory. He has shared it with the likes of us. And we don't need to be fleeing like scared weaklings even when we see things around us crumbling. We are not going to be a victim of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the church will prevail and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we need to remember that. We serve a mighty God. He is our refuge. He is our strength if we will place our trust in Him, if indeed we will trust and obey. And verse 2 here in Psalm 11 reminds us that the wicked will never give up. Satan's not giving up. The wicked will not give up. They will never be satisfied. Their forces will be relentless. The believer will be tempted to compromise with evil. The believer will be tempted to become accustomed to sin and to become comfortable with it. You know, I think of the illustration often about the frog in the boiling water, where the water is gradually turned up and the frog becomes more and more comfortable with his surroundings until finally the water comes to a boil and the frog dies because he never realized that as that temperature was being turned up, that it would eventually be fatal for him, and he didn't do anything about it. Just remember that Satan is a crafty devil. And at times the attacks will be such that we don't even recognize them. Those that oppose God are not to be trusted. We see in verse 2, it says that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. A lot of times those attacks come against us and we may not even recognize from where they're coming. Or we may not even recognize what they are. Trust you, Satan is a crafty devil. And then in verse 3, we see that question that we have pondered already. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? How do we respond in the face of such evil? What do we do when we seem to be powerless in the very face of the foundations being destroyed? I think it's very appropriate that we see the response that David brings in verse 4. A very intentional, God-inspired shift of emphasis when he says simply this, the Lord is in His holy temple. You know, when we find ourselves in such difficult times that try men's souls, we need to focus less on the ungodly culture and we need to keep our focus on God who is on the throne. As it says in Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. David is saying, look, things are bad. The foundations are being destroyed. But remember this, the Lord is in His holy temple. God is still on the throne. God is sovereign. God is in control. And you know, God has revealed to us through His Word far more than David had revealed to him at the time that he penned this 3,000 years ago. As we read the New Testament and we read the future and end times and Revelation and all, we have had more revealed to us than David did. But David could say,
the Lord is in His holy temple. He is still on the throne. He is sovereign and He is in control. And so David faced his times that tried his soul by looking to the Lord who was on the throne. And we can look to Noah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, many examples in the Bible that put their faith and trust in the Lord in times of extreme trouble, at times when it had to seem that the foundations were indeed crumbling around them, such times as try men's souls. And so in these times that try our souls, we need to make sure that our response is that we lift our eyes up to heaven and that we know that our God is always on the throne and He is always in control. The foundations of our nation are being destroyed. And so what shall we do? According to the Scripture, we need to recognize that the salvation for our nation is not going to come from the State House. It's not going to come from the White House. We need to take 2 Chronicles 7:14 seriously. And I recognize that the direct quote there was written to the nation of Israel, but it's applicable for us today as well. We need to seek God. We need to pray. We need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways. And we need to seek what only God can do for our country. Only God. No other man is going to fix it. But God can fix our nation. And of course, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do whatever we can to be an influence for the Lord in the political realm, in our committees, or our communities. We should. But our eyes need to be fixed on heaven. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. The Lord is in His holy temple. So let's continue to look at the rest of the psalm. The second part of verse 4 says that the Lord's eyes behold and His eyelids test the sons of men. Let's think about that. How will we respond when all around us the enemy seems to be advancing? You know, it's not popular to be a Christian. Not just a nominal Christian, but one that really believes and trusts in the Word of God. One who will commit to trust and obey. That shouldn't surprise us. The Lord Jesus Himself said the world will hate us like they hated Him. Luke 6, verses 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. Folks, God is testing us. He is testing you and me. I want you to think about it this way for a minute. Suppose it was popular to be a Christian. Would not people choose then to be a Christian in order to gain popularity rather than to glorify God? You see, the plan of God is that He gets the glory. He doesn't want us signing up for some program or at least even going out and say that we're a Christian just because that makes us more popular in the way of the world. We can't understand the mind of God. Not completely. Isaiah 55 tells us that His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But it shouldn't be too hard for us to understand, if we really stop and think about it, how it would bring more glorification to God if being a Christian were not so popular in this world. Does that make sense? If it were popular, then why not would people want to just be Christian because it's popular? Not for God's glory, but because it makes me more popular with other people. So I would submit that this life is a test, and these times that try men's souls are quite a test. God will test us to see if our faith is really grounded in our love for Him and a desire in our hearts to glorify Him. The Lord is watching. His eyes behold. He sees everything. I think that's not too hard for us to understand. But let's think about the rest of this verse where it says, His eyelids test the sons of men. I want you to think for a minute about your eyelids. Most of us probably don't think too much about them. We probably take them for granted like we do a lot of things, but they're pretty marvelous things. It's nice that we are able to close those eyelids and our eyes are able to be refreshed. But think about your eyelids. When you close them and they cover your eyes, you can't see. And when you see someone else with their eyelids closed, you figure they're not looking. Think about the child that is in the presence of his father or his mother and wants to get into some kind of mischief. Not that any of us would be like that, or our children. But, you know, when those eyelids are closed, the child might think, well, you know, mom or dad, they're asleep. So I can get away with going to steal those cookies from the pantry or whatever it is, little mischief that they want to get into. You would do it because you would think that they were not looking. You know, when all the world around us is saying that the foundations are destroyed and what can the righteous do, when all of the moral standards of society are crumbling and falling around us, and when it seems like everything is falling apart, when it seems like God doesn't know or doesn't care, how many times have you heard people say, Christians and non-Christians alike perhaps, well, where is God in all this? You know, why doesn't He do something? His eyelids are testing the sons of men. God is not asleep. He is not asleep at the wheel. We might look at sometimes and say, why is He not answering my prayer? Why is He not working in the world? Why is He not straightening things out in our country and in our world? It may seem like His eyes are closed. It may seem like He's not looking. There will be those times when it feels like, if we just put our trust in our own feelings, it may feel like that God really doesn't care. Things are falling apart. It doesn't look like He's answering our prayers. What do we do in those times when it looks like that our Heavenly Father's eyes are closed? Those are the times that try men's souls. And that is the test. That is the test. How will God's children react when it seems like those eyelids are closed? Are we going to put our faith and trust in Him? The Bible says here that His eyelids are testing us. They're testing us. You know, the Hebrew word for test here means to try metals by fire. Like trying gold to see what its purity is. To test it, to see if it really is. That fire can be a refining work. It's a purifying work. A test of purity. And God is indeed beholding us. And sometimes perhaps He is even closing His eyelids just a bit. Just to try us. Just to test us. Just to refine us. And to see how His children will respond. So how the child responds when he sees the father's eyelids are closed tells a lot about his real nature. It tells a lot about his true character. It tells a lot about his commitment to obey his father. And how we respond in the times that try men's souls will say a lot about us. Are we going to continue walking with the Lord? Are we going to continue walking in His Word? Are we going to continue trusting and obeying the Lord? Even when the world says that God is wrong, that God is dead, that we know better, that we're evolved, that we're smarter than they used to be, that times have changed. Are we going to continue walking with the Lord? Are we going to keep living for Him? Are we going to hold to the standards that we learned from His Word? Or are we going to give in and live just like everyone else? Because it seems like God isn't looking. It seems like it doesn't really matter. God is testing us with His eyelids. Will we hold to our faith in the times that try men's souls? Will we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has paid it all, who has done it all, who won the victory, as we spoke about this morning in the Lord's Supper? You know, all of us at one time or another have participated in a fire drill. I know the students have. We've all done that. Sometimes they tell you about it in advance and sometimes they don't. I remember the scariest drill that I ever participated in. I was an older teenager at the time, probably 15, 16 years old, and I was a Boy Scout at Boy Scout Camp out here at Camp Cherokee. And they had a drill, and they didn't tell us about it in advance. The leaders knew about it, the scouts didn't. It was the scariest thing I've ever seen in my life. They pretended that there had been an explosion on the other side of the camp. And they sent out some of us more experienced campers, and we got there, and I'm telling you, it looked gory. They did a good job. They had gone out, and they had gotten animal guts and all this stuff, and they had people laying around, and they looked like that there were people dead, there were people that were dying. It was scary. If you did not know, it was pretty scary. Now, if we had been told in advance, this is just a drill, don't worry about it, we're just going to do this little exercise, it would have had a very different flavor to it, I will guarantee you, than us going out there, hearing what had happened, seeing what was going on, and people putting on a really, really good act that there were some serious problems going on. So the point is that if we had known in advance that it was just a test, we would not have panicked. But as it were, there were some people that were kind of panicking. You know, they wanted to see how we would respond to what would have been just an unmitigated disaster. They wanted to see how we would respond. Now, the point is this. When you and I come to a time of crisis in our life, when we come to one of these times that try men's souls, when we look at the world around us and everything seems to be going to Hades in a handbasket, and the foundations being destroyed, and what can the righteous do, we should remember that God is telling us through His Word, don't worry, it's just a test. It's just a test. You know, if we can do that, we will not panic, but we can only do it if we're fixing our eyes on the Lord. So I would say that one thing the righteous can do is not to panic. We serve a God who is sovereign, who is in control, who will have the final word. And yes, we need to be out there doing work for Him. We need to be advancing His cause in the world. We need to be testifying for Him. But we don't need to panic. You know, I hope that we would understand that the way that we respond to what is happening in our nation and in our world today is a test. It is a test. When it looks like that God's eyes are closed and He's not looking and He doesn't seem to answer our prayers and things seem to be getting worse and the foundations are crumbling and God's people are saying, what can the righteous do? Are we still going to trust Him? Are we still going to put our faith and trust in Him and not something of man? Are we going to live for Him or are we going to change with the times? Just a few verses to remind you about that you might think about every time you hear about the world around us talking about how we need to change with the times. James 1:17 reminds us that with God there is no variation or shadow of turning. God never changes. Hebrews 13:8, very familiar verse to many. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The next verse continues, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. In other words, brothers and sisters, don't change with the times because God doesn't. God doesn't change with the times. The times that we live in are in a very real sense a test. Are we going to change with the times? Or are we going to still live for the Lord? Come what may, popular or not, are we going to stand with the Lord? Are we going to go with the changing popular culture? Or are we going to still believe and trust the Word of God? Are we going to look to heaven? Can we say that the Lord is in His holy temple? Now, in verses 5 and 6, we read this, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone and the burning wind shall be the portion of his cup. It's not going to always be this way. The Lord is a righteous judge. And when we commit to Him, remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not for you and me. The Lord will take care of His business. The Lord is the righteous judge. And in the Lord's time, the Lord will exercise His judgment. And we read about it here. It says that, indeed, the wicked will be punished. Evil will not triumph. As we said earlier, the Lord Jesus Christ reminded His disciples that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. Satan will not prevail against the Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan will not be thwarted. God never has to resort to a plan B to keep plan A from being thwarted. Think about that. From the foundation of the world, God knew. God knows all, past, present, and future. God's plan will not be thwarted. We see in verse 6, it speaks of the coals and the fire and the brimstone that the wicked will receive for their evil. And those are not popular things to preach about in today's culture. I would remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more in His earthly ministry about hell than He did heaven. And we need to think about that. When we see people around us that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is their eternity. That's what God's Word says. That's not what I say. So we need to remember that. And it speaks of that here. You know, we saw a picture of the raining of the coals and the fire and brimstone back in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Revelation chapter 20, we see the lake of fire that it says will be the eternal destination for those wicked that do not put their trust in the Lord. Because the Lord indeed is righteous, and His righteousness will prevail. David gives us this response to his great trials. The Lord is in His holy temple. All he could do was to look to Him. Think about Job for a minute, if you will. Remember that Job got this response from the Lord after all of his trials. Talk about someone who went through the times that would try a man's soul. Think for just a moment about what Job went through. And God never told him why. We read at the beginning of the verses of the book of Job that Job was a righteous man, that he was blameless before God. And in his discussion with Satan, God said that Himself. Look at my servant Job. But yet look at what he went through. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost his measure of health. His wife told him to curse God and die. His so-called friends that came around, they didn't have much comfort to offer him. What did God tell him? God told him to look to Him who laid the foundations of the earth, who made the morning stars sing together, who told every lightning bolt where it needs to go. Job's answer from God was to fix his eyes on the Lord who is on the throne. Just as what David tells us here. As again we say, the author of Hebrews tells us to run with endurance the difficult race that is set before us and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher of our faith. He has done it all. We are to fix our eyes upon Him. We are told that we are to endure, to run with endurance. The Christian life is often, in Scripture, compared to a race. You know, we all have our race to run. Some people run a little bit shorter race. Some people run a longer race. Every race has obstacles. No one gets through this life without trials and tribulations and obstacles that we have to face. But indeed, this life is like a race. Will we run it with endurance, even when the obstacles are strong, even when we see those around us seeming to fall or to, as we said earlier, perhaps even cheer on those that would bring the foundations of this world down. And speaking of those foundations, there is another place in the Psalm. I believe it's in Psalm 82. I made a note. Yeah. Psalm 82:5 says that all the foundations of the earth are unstable. All the foundations. You think about the things in this world that people look to for their foundation. You know, it might be the economy. We hear a lot about that. What I do, that's the main thing I hear people's concerns about. It's not about where the world's going. It's not about life. It's not about marriage. It's not about honoring God. The biggest concerns I hear about the economy. How many jobs are you going to create? What are you doing for me? What are you doing for me? It's all about the money. We are told to run with endurance the difficult race that is set before us. There are going to be challenges and trials and tribulations in this life. There are going to be times that try men's souls. Many of us have grieved, I know, very much in the last 10 days or so with the recent Supreme Court ruling as we see another attack on God, another attack on God's Word. I saw one of the local newspapers recently, after that came out, kind of trying to put this spin on it, saying that, well, the Supreme Court gave its ruling and things go on as nothing happened. That was kind of the gist of the title. Probably should have brought the title. It was like the world goes on and everything's okay. Is that how we see it? Is that how we see it? What do we put our trust in? What are our foundations? The Bible says that the foundations of this world are unstable. I'm glad that we stand here this morning as those that have put our faith and trust in God, that we have a firm foundation. We sing a hymn that says, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Do we really believe that? I hope that we do. I hope it's not about the stock market. I hope it's not about our own personal finances, our 401k. I hope it's not about the other things that this world has to offer that would tell us are the foundations on which we live. The Word of God says that God is our foundation, that He is our solid rock, that He is the one that we will put our trust in. And it says, "Blessed are those that will put their trust in the Lord." I hope that's where we stand today. There's a well-known incident that we read about sometimes back in Daniel chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but most people grew up in Sunday school hearing about the story of the fiery furnace. And I would just remind you about these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that put their trust in God when they were going to be thrown in that fiery furnace. You're talking about a time that tries men's souls? If I was about to be thrown into a fiery furnace, I think that would be a pretty trying time. But what did they say? What did they say? Daniel 3, 17 and 18. "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Do we have the kind of foundation in our own lives that we could say today, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us"? Let the powers that be on this earth make the laws or interpret the laws as they will. Let them take the Word of God and tear it up and redefine it. Let them redefine life and liberty and pursuit of happiness and marriage and family. Can we truly say that our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us from your hand, but if not? And for us, well, all we know that "but if not" means if not right now. Because we have the advantage of knowing that we are delivered, we will be delivered, we are delivered for eternity. We have won the victory. But we might not be delivered right now. It might not be today, it might not be this week, it might not be this year, and it might not be in this lifetime on this side of heaven. You and I may go to the Lord, to go to be with the Lord, leaving this nation, in this world in the state of chaos. We may not see it this side of heaven, but we will win the victory. We know that we have the victory. We should be able to say with even more assurance than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He has promised to deliver us. He will deliver us. But if not today, if not tomorrow, if not next week, if not before we close our eyes in physical death, we are still going to put our faith and trust in Him because the Lord is in His holy temple. He sits on the throne. He will not be thwarted. This is the answer for the times that try men's souls. We look to heaven and we see that the Lord is in His holy temple. Let's pray. Our Father God, these are the times that try men's souls. We say along with King David that the foundations are being destroyed, and we ask the question, what can the righteous do? Father, we are privileged that we have the Word of God, that we have examples in the Word of God, that we have Your sure testimony that never changes. What a wonderful thing it is that we do not serve a God who changes with the times. Father, what a wonderful thing it is that we have a blessed assurance of who You are and where You stand. And Father, that You are all-powerful, that You that spoke this world and everything in it into creation, that You have power, mighty power. Father, we're thankful that You will not be thwarted, that You have won the victory. Father, we pray that You would help us, that we would not panic or seem as though we are panicking when things go awry, when the foundations seem to be being destroyed. Help to remind us that You are putting us, each of us individually, to a test. Father, we pray that You would help us through that test and that we would indeed put our faith and trust in You. And Father, we pray for the opportunities that we have to demonstrate that to others, that they might be able to see a peace and a blessed assurance in us that they would want for themselves as we go through these times that try men's souls. Father, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, who went through the ultimate time that would try a man's soul. We thank You for the example of Christ. We thank You that we can take Him as our Lord and Savior and that we can put our faith and trust in Him. Father, we pray that You would help us to be encouragement to God's people, that we can be reminded that we do put our faith and trust in something much greater than our government, something much greater than our economic system, something much greater than all the things of this world. Father, we are thankful that we can put our faith and trust in the One who has won the victory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You now for the fellowship that we'll enjoy together following this meeting. Father, we thank You for the foods, and we ask that You would just bless the hands that prepared it, and we pray for our conversations, that we would be glorifying to You and edifying to one another. We continue to ask that You would bless the ministry here at the Reedsville Bible Chapel, that God's Word would always be proclaimed, and that we would seek to glorify You in all that we say and do. And Father, we honor that prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people would say, Amen.